Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. Tonight I'm going to attempt the most amazing of feats. I'm going to do chapters 22, 23, 24, and 25. And you're all going, yeah, right. I'm looking forward to that tonight. We've got some neat stuff we'll be looking at. And you may want to, if you want homework for tonight, you should read through that. It'll take you a while because it's a lot of stuff, and we probably won't read every single word tonight. Except I hear that you guys in the youth group are going laser tagging tonight, and so you guys you guys won't even be back till 9, right? So I can just like go and go and go. Yeah. You're going laser tagging. Do you have enough energy for that, pal? Not after your weekend. Yeah. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to look at it. Actually, I'm going to pick and choose a few verses out of chapters 22 and 23 this morning. And try to put a message together like that. We've been looking at the various reigns of the kings of Israel. We are now in the home stretch. We're looking at the last of the good kings. His name is Josiah. He became king when he was 8 years old. His father was assassinated, and the people made him king. And if you don't think that's a scary thing, putting an eight-year-old in charge of the nation, you can go teach Sunday school. They've got some openings for you, Megan, probably, I'll bet. What? Max for king. Oh, wow. Okay. Josiah, or Yahshiah, his name means one whom Yahweh heals. One whom Yahweh heals. And, you know, I just can't help but wonder, God can't use some of the things we're going to look at this morning, that God would bring some healing even to us this morning. One whom Yahweh heals. It's a very cool name. It's like one of the coolest names that has ever been. We live in times, I was thinking about this, kind of comparing Josiah's times with our times. We live in times that aren't too different from his. Josiah lived in a time that was filled with great wickedness. And if you haven't got the clue, all you got to do is read the newspaper or turn on the TV or go to the movie theaters. The other day, one of my sons and I went to Blockbuster to try to rent something to watch as a family for our family night. And man, it's just like everything that looks good is like R and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, what can you even watch anymore? We're living in a time of great wickedness, not too unlike Josiah's time. He lived in a time of great wickedness. Josiah also lived at a critical point, one of these critical points in history, just prior to when God would bring judgment. God had been warning for hundreds of years that that time would come. There would be that time when the nation would be judged because they had fallen away from the Lord too many times, where God had it up to here. Now, you got to keep in mind, God's had it up to here is a lot different than ours. With us, you know, somebody ticks us off 5 times in a row and we've had it up to here. With God, this is hundreds and hundreds of years of having it up to here. He's at a time just prior to a great judgment. And you know what? Just like us. Just like us. Beloved, we are in, when we will stand back in eternity and look at where we've lived, we are living in the last days. Jesus is about to come back. He's about to take his church home, and when he does, there will be a time on earth, a time of judgment, of great judgment, like the world has never seen before. We're in times pretty much like Josiah. Josiah would be a man who would bring a measure of revival. In a sense, one last revival before the judgment. And you know what? I kind of wonder if God wouldn't be looking for a few Josiahs this morning to use in these last days. Kind of wonder. Kind of, sort of. I wonder. We're going to look at an extraordinary person. We could probably pick 15 things. I've limited down to 7. 7 qualities of an extraordinary person. We know he's extraordinary because in 2 Kings 23, verse 25, this is kind of the goal of it all. It says, and like unto him, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. There is no other like Josiah as far as kings who follow the Lord. Now, a couple weeks ago we looked at Hezekiah and it said the same thing about Hezekiah. But you know what? Josiah comes after Hezekiah. Someone says, there ain't nobody like him. This is the best. This is the best of the best. He's an extraordinary man. We're going to look at seven qualities of his life. Now, keep your fingers in Kings and turn to 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to look just at one verse in the parallel passage. Chronicles has the story from a little different perspective, and there's a part of Josiah's life that is not covered in Kings, and I want us to start here as this first quality of an extraordinary person. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and just want to pull one verse out, verse 3. Now, Josiah is 8 years old when he begins to reign, and it says in verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Now, try to get a perspective of Josiah's life. We're going to be mostly looking at Josiah's 18th year, which would he would be, how old is he going to be in his 18th year? I know this is higher math. If he starts at 8 and then he's 26, okay? Most of what we'll look at is what will happen when he's 26. But this one verse I just want to show happens in his 8th year while he was yet young. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. An extraordinary person knows the Lord. An extraordinary person knows the Lord. All the things that happen with Josiah, all the changes that will take place through this man, it starts in this 8th year of his reign when he's 16 years old. It starts the year he began to seek the Lord of his father. In the 16th year, when he was 16 years old, in his 8th year, when he's 16 years old, suddenly the Lord was no longer his father's God. But he's now his God. Is that an Oldsmobile commercial? This is not your father's Oldsmobile or something like that. Isn't that something like that? They're trying to sell the new generation. Because Oldsmobile is for old people, right? You know, that's why it's called Oldsmobile. It's not your father's Oldsmobile. Well, is the Lord your God, or is he your father's God? There is a danger that happens for some of us who grow up in the church. This happened. I went through this. I grew up grew up in a Christian home. My parents are Christians. Went to church. Had to go to church every Sunday. I remember as a young kid sitting in the courtyard of a Methodist church thinking, boy, the last thing I ever wanted to be is one of those ministers. That seemed horrible. It's the last thing I ever want to do. But there came a day when I didn't go to church anymore because my parents made me. There came a day when I went because I wanted to go. Because I knew the Lord. In fact, my parents kind of, why do you go to church all the time? All the time. I mean, you're at church all the time. Is he your Lord? What if mom and dad stopped bringing you to church? Oh, yeah. Well, that would free up Sunday. Is that what you're thinking? To be an extraordinary person, it starts when he is your Lord. God wants you to know him personally. He wants you to know Him. We know that his relationship with the Lord was real because he begins to make changes. Things happen in his life because God's a part of it. God begins to make changes. I know that for some of you, it could be very real that God is just your father's God. He wants you to know Him. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you even like what you hear, but you don't know Him. If maybe your friend or your parent or your spouse were around, maybe you wouldn't be here. Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sins. He did that so that you could come to know God. He wants you to let Him be a part of your life. He wants you to know Him. An extraordinary person knows the Lord. Let's go back to Kings, and we're going to pull the rest of our points out of 2 Kings 22 and 23. Now, we're going to pick up this story in Josiah's 18th year. And in the 18th year of his reign, that makes him now 26 years old. Part of what he has done is he's ordered that the temple be restored, refurbished, rebuilt. And while the workers are in the temple cleaning things out, we pick it up in verse 8. They discover something. It says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house. They have delivered it into the hands of them to do the work and that have oversight of the house of the Lord." In other words, we're doing all the cleanup stuff like we're supposed to. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes, he rent his clothes. Says they, Hilkiah says, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." He's referring to the first, what we call the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books of Moses. Some feel that because of the words of the in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 34:14, it says Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Some think that maybe what this actually was maybe like one of Moses' original handwriting. That maybe this was, well, that would be really cool, wouldn't it? You know, to get the actual, you know, that Moses kind of slanted his letters to the left a little bit. That would be very, very, very fascinating. It is thought that during the reign of Manasseh, who was Josiah's grandfather, who was the wickedest of the wicked kings, it is thought that during the reign of Manasseh, he ordered all the copies of the scriptures destroyed. Except this one got away. It was hidden in the temple. And as they're cleaning it out, they discover this book. And Shaphan reads it to the king. We don't know if he read all five books, you know, might have been a long, maybe he did that. He might have done that. At the end of Leviticus and at the end of Deuteronomy, there's some chapters that are quite disturbing, where God warns the people that if you won't follow me, if you won't do the things that I say, there will be a time of judgment. And I wouldn't be surprised if he at least got that far. And it says in verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Josiah is so terrified with these promises of judgment in the book. And especially because as they're listening through all the things, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. And he's checking them all off. Man, we do that, we do that, we do that, we do that three times a day. We do that too, we do that, we do that. Wow, we are in big trouble. He tears his clothes. An extraordinary person knows the Lord. Number two, an extraordinary person discovers the Word. An extraordinary person discovers the Word. For some of us, maybe it's rediscovering the Word. when you are a new Christian, God's Word is kind of exciting. When you first start reading the Bible, and things kind of leap out of the pages of you, and you're kind of going, wow, I didn't know it said that. Wow, whoa, wow, Jesus promises to give me peace. Oh, I like the Lord. Would you? You remember kind of those days? Do you remember those days? For some of us old geezers that have been around for a while, that was a long time ago. Some folks do this thing where you read through the Bible once a year. And I like to do that. I do that. And the first time through the Bible, it's kind of, wow, you start seeing all kinds of things. Second time through the Bible, it's like, yeah, well, I saw that one last year. And yeah, I saw that one last year. You know, but look at this. You know, maybe the third or fourth or fifth time. And after a while, you can almost get to the point where, let's see, today's quiet time, I should be doing Leviticus 1, 2, and 3. And see, that's about the burnt offerings and the sin offerings and then cutting things into pieces and the sweet savor. Why even open the book? You can get that way after a while. But beloved, God's Word is so amazing. He wants to continually teach us. There are things that are always fresh and new in God's Word. I mean, I'll show you some of the things I got this week that was very, very cool, that have been so encouraging to me. Look at Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I've read about this one in the past for the person. This is one that you maybe read it, I don't know. Psalm 126. This is so neat to me. This is a verse I've seen for years, and I've even used it in counseling. This is a good verse to use in counseling. This is one of those, Victor, when you're counseling people, you've got to remember this verse. This is a good verse to use, you know, to counsel people. It says, verse 5, Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's where we got some, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Okay, yeah, here we go. Back to our Baptist roots. All right. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, I have to confess that I've often looked at that verse and think that just simply means, see, that's what you read to sad people. This is what you read to sad people. Life won't always be sad because you sow in tears, you reap with joy. You know, one day you'll wake up and life will just be happy. But that's not quite what it says. It doesn't say those who sit there in tears will reap with joy. Or it doesn't say those who are just like the most bummed out people I've ever met will one day be happy. That's not what it says. It says those who sow in tears. So, to plant seeds. You know, a farmer has this figured out. You know, when it comes time to be planting, you know, he may have had the roughest year of his life and may be very sad and depressed, but by golly, if he don't get up in the morning and go out and plow the fields and plant the seeds, he ain't going to have a crop come fall. So you have to sow seeds to be able to one day bring in the sheaves, you know, reap the harvest. And the point is this. This is so neat to me. You know what? You can't stop. You can't stop serving Him. You can't stop planting seeds. You can't stop, no matter how sad life gets. Those who sow in tears will one day reap with joy. So you got to keep going. You know what? I've never seen it that way before. That was like a cool. I was just like a, wow. I need to keep going. Another one I read yesterday, Psalm 134. This is one we've sung for years in the choruses. Come bless the Lord. Come bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord. All you servants of the Lord. Who stand by night? Who stand by night in the house of the Lord? In the house. Lift up your hands. In the holy place, and bless the Lord, and bless the Lord. See, we know that song, you know, so I read every year when I read through Psalm 134, I think, come bless the Lord. And when I used to lead worship at Calvary Anaheim, I would do that song on Wednesday nights because this is a nighttime song, "Who Stand By Night." And so you always do that song while the people are still standing, so they're saying, "Who Stand By Night in the House." This is an evening service song. This is one you do on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. But you know what? I don't think they had evening services in the temple. And it finally hit me. It hit me yesterday. You know what? People who are standing in the temple and praising God in dark times. And you know what? Sometimes life is very dark, isn't it? And you know what? We must stand in the temple and praise God anyway. Because God sits on His throne. He has never changed. He has never stopped loving you. He's never stopped caring about you. And so, beloved, we must stand and bless the Lord. Who stand by night. Now see, those were neat things for me. This last couple days, reading in my quiet times. You know what? God wants you to rediscover His Word. An extraordinary person is one who, "Look what I found. It's God's Word." God wants to speak to you. Read your Bible. We need to. Back to Kings. 2 Kings 22. Look at verse 19. Now, you know, he was hearing about all this judgment. He's going, "Man, is that like, does that apply to us?" And he sends messengers to a prophetess who to find out, are like, we in deep trouble or what? And the word comes back. Here comes the answer in verse 19, chapter 22, verse 19. This is what God speaks to this woman. It says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast torn, rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. An extraordinary person has a tender heart. An extraordinary person has a tender heart. The word that's translated tender here, the Hebrew word means to be tender, to be soft, to be weak, to be timid, to be fearful, to be softened, to be soft like wax, to be impressionable, because your heart was tender. God uses people with tender hearts. An extraordinary person has a tender heart. You know, if we're not careful, it ain't too hard to let our hearts get calloused. You know, you've been hurt a few times. You've had a few girlfriends write you "Dear John" letters. Oh, I hated that. You know, you've had some sad things happen to you, people hurting you. You know, if we're not careful, we can grow hard and callous. We can stop thinking, we can stop wanting to even care about people anymore. That's not God's desire at all, beloved. God wants us to have hearts like Josiah's that are tender, impressionable, that He can push Himself into us and He leaves His mark. Calluses can be helpful if you're playing the guitar. You know, when you first learn to play the guitar, I first learned on a nylon string guitar. That's the cheap way. That's the easy way, because, you know, anybody, you can breathe on a nylon string guitar and it'll hold the note or something. You know, you don't have to really push on it too hard. But when I got my first steel string guitar, and you started playing the notes, and you're holding down, any of you done this? You do this for about 2 minutes, and there becomes intense pain shooting through your fingers, because it feels like somebody's slicing your fingers. You've got these, oh, it hurts. And you put the guitar down, and you pick it up the next day, and it kind of hurts more at first, you know, and you keep at it, and you keep at it, and after a couple, it takes about 2 weeks. After a couple of weeks, you don't feel it anymore. and you can play a guitar. Well, that's cool for playing guitar. Dave Dundigan, I understand, has calluses about that thick on the tip of his fingers. I can say that because I love him. But you know what? That's where the calluses belong, not on your heart. Don't protect yourself by stopping caring about others. Jeremiah wrote around this same time in Jeremiah 4, because we're all in this period of, you could read through the book of Jeremiah right now, and this all covers the period of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." It says, break up your fallow ground. Fallow grounds, that's the field that's been laying dormant for a couple of years, and the rains and everything have made it all the ground hard and caked, and you could throw seed on it all you want all day, but nothing's going to grow because you got to break it up and let the seed get under the soil. And see, that's a picture of our hearts if we let them grow hard and calloused. God pays attention to hearts that are tender. David writes in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know what? If your heart is hurting, if your heart is still tender, because if it hurts, it means you're tender. You know what? God's listening to you. God cares about you. An extraordinary person is a person with a tender heart. Chapter 23, verse 1. It says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord." So, Josiah is so excited about God's word. He gets everybody together and he says, "We got to have church. We got to have a Bible study." And Josiah, the king, leads this. He reads God's word to everybody. And it says, verse 3, "And the king stood by a pillar." That's because that's what kings do. They stand by pillars. I know, I couldn't come up with any better than that. Sorry. When they have important things to do, they stand by a pillar. Or maybe so they don't fall over. I know. "The king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." In other words, they said, "We're going to do it. We're going to follow God." And they all stood up as a way of signifying. They said, "Everybody wants to follow the Lord, stand up." And they all stood up. That's the idea here. Now, we're told in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 33, it says, "Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel. He made all that were present in Israel, he made them to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." Now, this sounds like a really good thing. It is a good thing. What he's doing is a good thing. He's making the nation follow the Lord. But not everyone is different. Not everyone has changed. During Josiah's time, the nation will get rid of tons of idolatry. They'll burn all their pornography. They'll get rid of all of their junk. Some people would do it because it's the right thing to do. Others did it because they had to. Josiah would rule from this point on. He's going to rule for 13 more years. But when he's dead, the people will go back to doing what they really want to do. And some of them will go back to doing evil things. Second, in Jeremiah 26, verse 3, Jeremiah would have this message right after Josiah would die. He'd say, he told, "Get everybody together and listen to this message. Perhaps they will listen and turn from their evil ways. Then I will be able to withhold the disaster I am ready to pour out on them because of their sins." In other words, what the effect that Josiah had, not everyone is changed. For real. Not everyone is changed. An extraordinary person doesn't change everyone. That's kind of a surprise for some of us. Some of us exert influence on other people around us. And hopefully sometimes that's a good influence. So hopefully sometimes we get people to do the right things. And that's good. But the question is it a real change? Is it a heart change? We need to understand and not be discouraged, but understand this is going to happen. Not everyone's going to really change. I think that's why we need to be a little careful. We talk about how someone just accepted the Lord. Well, that's good. I'm glad they seem to have made some steps. But we'll really know in time. Because we'll know whether it sticks or not. Kind of. You know what I'm saying? Let me ask you, changes that have happened in your life, are they for real? Or are they because somebody's watching you? Let's read on. 2 Kings 23. And so he makes everybody make this covenant, which is good, though not everybody's doing it for the right reasons. They start cleaning house. The people make this covenant to follow the Lord. And so they start clean the temple, and they start getting all the stuff that's in the temple. This is in the temple. This is kind of like hiding Playboy magazines in your Bible and coming to church. Now, does that make you feel slimy or something? It makes me feel very, oh, man, how could you do that? But, you know, that's the idea. Right in the temple, all this yucky stuff was going on in the temple. And skip down to verse 7, it says, well, some of the things, this whole next section is all about all the things that got changed. And he break down the houses of the sodomites. These are male temple prostitutes. That were by the house of the Lord. These guys lived next door to the temple, doing yucky stuff. And he gets rid of it. Verse 10, it says, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Now, we've talked about Molech worship. That's that one god that had, there was a metal god with his arms outstretched. They heat the guy up in the fire, and his arms would glow red hot. And then they beat the drums, and they burn their babies on it. Well, Josiah said, this is sick. And he got rid of it. He said, get rid of this stuff. The stuff took place in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. The place became known as Gehenna. It became a burning trash heap because of this. And this eventually became what we have seen as a picture of hell itself. People refer to hell as Gehenna. But it kind of comes back to this particular thing. And Josiah is getting rid of all this junk and stuff. Verse 14, it says, he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves or the Asherah and filled their places with the bones of men. And the idea is he took all these places where people worship these other gods and he's making them, he's grossing out the gods. Is what he's doing. He's taking, burn people's bones on their altars. It's like, you know, any god would look at that and go, whee, yucky. Though there's no really such thing as God. But that's the idea. He's trying to make these things be really gross. He's trying to get rid of this stuff. Now, I've got to thinking about this. If you remember from the beginning of the message, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He began to seek the Lord when he was how old? 16. I don't know if you recall, but in that same verse in Chronicles, it says he began to seek the Lord in the 8th year of his reign, and in the 12th year of his reign, he began to cleanse the land, purge the land. So, he becomes king at age 8. He begins to seek the Lord at age 16. When he's 20 years old, he begins to clean house. He begins to get rid of idolatry when he's 20 years old. But now that he's 26 years old, we get this huge list of things that are being changed. I have a question. I thought he started cleaning house at age 20. And now there's so much to do at age 26. How does that happen? I'll tell you why. What's the difference? The book. He didn't discover the book till age 26. See, when he was 20, he was 16, he began to seek the Lord, and at some point, something's influencing him, whether it's the work of the Spirit or people encouraging him or advising him, and he begins making changes. But when he gets into the book, his eyes are open, and he goes, man, I don't just need to trim my mustache. I need to do a whole shave, and I got tons of stuff to work on. God's Word brings deep cleaning in our lives. God's Word brings deep cleaning. If I don't read the Bible, and I'm just, I'm just trusting that God's Spirit will help me and change me and move me. Well, that's good. God's Spirit will do that. He will convict you of your sins. But the problem is that God's Spirit is working in and through a sinful person who likes to talk himself into anything. For example, I have been thinking about starting a new health food fad. Okay, this is a new, I think this is going to be top on the charts. Because if to have a healthy diet, you're supposed to have a balanced diet. True? True, come on. Let me see if you're all awake here. You're supposed to have, yes, Miss Health Teacher, follow me on this one, okay? I'm going to talk to you about health food. And I know two of the groups, health food groups are vegetables, right? Vegetables are good, right? You're with me. Vegetables are good. Dairy products are good, okay? Right? We talk about drinking a glass of milk and all that stuff. Dairy products are good, right? Okay, so I gets to thinking. Vegetables are good. Vegetables are things that are grow and plants. There's a coca plant. It has these little brown beans. And it makes chocolate. Doesn't that mean chocolate is a vegetable? Yes! Yes! Right? Right? Nod yes. Up and down. Up and down. Hey, it makes sense to me. Dairy products. Well, now, what could be more healthier than dairy products? Milk, cream, ice cream. Chocolate, ice cream, yeah, you got it. There we go. It's health food. I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking maybe chocolate ice cream in the morning, chocolate ice cream at lunch, chocolate ice cream in the dinner. This could be, you too can have a healthy. Are you going to teach this to your health class, Pam? Yeah. She likes that idea. Yes, there you go. Oh, come on. But that's the way our brains think sometimes, isn't it? We can talk ourselves into doing anything. The old lady keeps nagging me. I remember when I worked at McDonnell Douglas. I'm not talking about my sweet, wonderful wife. No. I remember when I worked at McDonnell Douglas, I remember these guys would rag about their wives. And they would talk about, I remember this one guy telling me this story about the old lady this and the old lady that. I met his wife once. She was the sweetest, gentlest, loving, cute, Christian woman. But we do that, don't we? Oh, she's always doing this and this and this and this. I'll dump the woman. What have you just talked yourself into? You see how we work? We're sinful. We have hearts that are wicked, desperately wicked. Beloved, that's why you've got to have this book in you. See, that's why after Josiah's been cleaning up for 4 years. 4 years? 20 to 20, 8 years. 8 years he's been, no, 6 years. It's this new math. I can't figure this out. He's been cleaning house for 6 years, and they've got pornography in the temple. He's been cleaning house for 6 years, and they have homosexual prostitution next door to the temple. He's been cleaning house for 6 years, and they're still burning babies in the Valley of Hinnom. See, that's what we do when we get away from this book, beloved. You've got to get this book into you. An extraordinary person, number five, an extraordinary person is moved by the Word. You don't just discover it, but you let it change you. And you follow it. And you become an extraordinary person. Look at verse 15, chapter 23, verse 15. It says, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat made, who made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place, he break down and burned the high place and stamped it to powder and burned the grove." Now, this is kind of a little bit different from what's happened in the other stuff. The other stuff, up to this point, he's been cleaning house all within his kingdom. But in verse 15, he steps beyond his kingdom. Bethel was part of the northern kingdom, which has now been captured and taken away. Bethel isn't even, it's not on his delivery route. It doesn't live on his block. It's not in his job description. And yet he's bothered by this. And he goes up north to Bethel. Now this is one of the two places that Jeroboam, when Jeroboam split the kingdom from Solomon's son Rehoboam, and there became a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Jeroboam had cooked up this idea. He said, if I let everybody go back to Jerusalem to worship three times a year, I'm going to lose them. And then I'm going to lose my job over this and not going to have a kingdom anymore. So we got to keep everybody up in the northern kingdom to worship. And so he cooked up this perverted, twisted form of Judaism involving golden calves, and part of it was in Bethel. And we know that when the northern kingdom fell, this was one of the big things that God said, you know what? This is one of the reasons why I'm sweeping you away, is because of this stuff. And now Josiah goes up and he sweeps it off. An extraordinary person influences his world. Not just his neighborhood, but his world. Not just his home, but his world. An extraordinary person influences his world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You are the lights in this dark world. And an extraordinary person will affect his world. Did you read, Craig, did you read this morning your thing you did first service about the pumpkin? That's so cool. I'm so blessed when you did that, because that's what this is. That's what this is. You know, I don't know if you've got all. I'm sure people will be offended that he's talking about. Greg talked about jack-o'-lanterns. You know, no. Stop it. Because that is exactly what God does. He cuts the top off you. He scoops out all the crud. He carves a smile on your face, and he sticks light in you. A light to shine in a dark world. And you know what? Beloved, God wants to use you to bring change to this world, to bring revival to this world. He steps out of his comfort zone, he crosses the border, and he cleans house. Verse 16, it says, last point, verse 16 says, "And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres," there was graves, "that were there on the mount, up there at Bethel. And he sent and took the bones of the sepulchres and burnt them upon the altar and polluted it." Again, he's just making this a yucky thing that makes all the gods be, you know, think, oh, stinky poo, and he's making this, he's trying to get this, ruin this place. "He did this according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words." Now, there was a prophecy regarding this. This happened hundreds of years ago when Jeroboam originally split the kingdom and set up in Bethel these places of worship, this thing with the golden calves. When Jeroboam did that, a prophet came to the north, and the prophet says, this is 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. It says this, And the prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. This was hundreds of years earlier. A prophet prophesied of this man, Josiah. And Josiah finds out about this as you read on. He finds out about this. He's just following the Lord. He's doing the things God's put on his heart. And he's seeking God. He's following God. And then he finds out the most amazing thing. That is so cool. Do you realize, Josiah, a couple hundred years ago, a guy said that somebody named Josiah, of the house of David, which means he's a king in the south. And this guy's the king in the south. He's south of it, you know. He said you'd do this. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine if they dug up some artifact? Let's say we dug. Oh, that would be cool. We dug up. This place is 100 years old. Let's say we dug into the floor and we found the box. And in the box it says, on Sunday, September 22nd, 2002, Chris and Nancy Burrows would be sitting in church in this building. Now, how would that make you feel, huh? And make you kind of go, whoa. An extraordinary person has a purpose in life. An extraordinary person has a plan for their life. You know what? You don't even have to be named Josiah. You don't even have to have a verse in the Bible with your name on it saying you would do this. Because you know what, beloved? God has a plan for you. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, a long time ago, God drew up some blueprints with Jeremy's name on it. A long time ago, with Dennis's name on it. A long time ago with Chris's name on it. And God began to connect the dots and draw out the designs and put the pictures in place. Things that places He wants you to go, people He wants you to talk to, things He wants you to do. He has a purpose for your life. Now, sometimes we get kind of confused because sometimes we look at our lives and we think, what kind of a purpose is this? Did you ever feel like that? I was thinking this morning about the young man Joseph in the Bible. That's about the last 15 chapters of the book of Genesis. And, Joseph was a very promising young man. You know, Joseph, he was a dreamer. Yeah, you know, he dreamed big dreams, you know, and he even had this ability to interpret dreams. I mean, he kind of kid. He was his dad's favorite son, you know, and life was cool, you know. He'd say to Dad, I like that new PlayStation 2 game. How about that one? And Pops would run out and get it for him, you know. And the other brothers would go, okay, he never gets me nothing, you know. And life was great for Joseph. But his brothers hated his guts. And one day, his brothers beat him up, threw him in a pit, and sold him as a slave into Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm looking at my life, and I'm sitting there in a pit, and hearing my brothers haggle over me about selling me as a slave, I don't know, but I would tend to be just a little bit depressed. I might be wee bit discouraged. Like, well, what happened here? What's this all about? And, you know, he ends up in Egypt, and he gets, you know, goes through orientation at work, you know, meets his new boss named Potiphar, you know, and it's kind of cool, you know, and Potiphar kind of likes the kid, and then, and you know, amazing thing is that God was with him. And God even began to prosper him as a slave in Egypt. Things went okay. God was there. You know, well, I guess, you know, I can't be Dad's favorite son and I don't get to play Nintendo like I used to, but hey, this ain't so half bad. And one day, he gets trapped. His boss's wife puts him in a no-win situation. She wants to commit adultery with him, and he doesn't. And he says no, and she accuses him. And what can he say? He's just a slave. And he ends up in prison. Now, about this time, I am beginning to think that life stinks. You know, I'm just trying to serve God. You know, all I want to do is just serve God. Doesn't make sense. Stinky things happen to us. Makes no sense. But you know the story. The Bible says that even in prison, God was with Joseph. And God prospered him. How can he prosper in prison? I don't know, but he did. Well, two guys show up, they get thrown into the slammer, and then the cupbearer and the baker, and they get their they have these dreams, and their microphone starts cutting out them. Man, I guess I'm getting too carried away here. Okay. They have these dreams, they're upset. Joseph interprets the dreams, says one guy's going to get his head cut off, the other guy's going to get set free, and it all happens, and the guy who gets set free is kind of blown away, and he goes, wow, this guy's amazing, I got to tell the Pharaoh about you, and then he forgets. And Joseph is left in prison for 2 more years. It just doesn't seem to get any worse than that, you know? Everybody's kicking you. They forget about you, and life stinks. But you know what? God never forgot Joseph. I would dare say Joseph was always exactly where God wanted him to be. Because the day came that Pharaoh had the dreams. The day came that the cupbearer remembered Joseph. The day came that Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and became exalted to the number 2 man in all of Egypt. The day came when famine hit the world, and Joseph saved the world. And Joseph saved his family. Now, we at various times in our life feel more akin to Joseph in as a slave or in prison or being forgotten. But you know, beloved, you got to wait till the chapter turns. You got to wait and see what God's going to do with it all. I'm preaching to myself here. There's a whole lot in my life I don't understand. A whole lot I don't understand. But you know what? We've got to let God do His thing. God has plans for you. He has not forgotten you. His plans are for a future and a hope. Good plans. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is not finished with you. Let God finish out His plans. An extraordinary person is one who knows that God has plans for him. And I let God work. And I let Him see. I find out what He's going to do in me. How do I find out His will in my life? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. This is standard Sunday school stuff. Standard Sunday school stuff. I'll bet all of you kids probably quote this verse, these verses to me. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. To trust the Lord, even in prison. to not lean on your own understanding. I don't understand why my brother sold me. I don't understand why I'm forgotten. In all my ways, acknowledge Him. God, I'm going to cling to You. I'm going to keep asking, keep seeking You. And it says, He will direct your paths. That's what we're going for, beloved. God's looking for a few Josiahs. I think.